I want to begin by asking you a question. What kind of saviour do you want? Well, here's some pictures of the sort of saviour that people have pictured Jesus to be over the years. That's the most reproduced image of Jesus there's ever been. Sacred Heart of Jesus, a Jewish Jesus, a revolutionary Jesus, a Western Jesus, and there's the one we all want. That's my buddy, Jesus. Different images there of how people would like Jesus to be. The one most of us would like, really, is the sort of Jesus who gives me a break, answers all my prayers, preferably quickly, keeps me from getting sick, or at least if I do get sick, heals me fast, and meets all my needs, all my financial needs, preferably with a BMW and 2 weeks in Greece every year. Well, I've got news for you from Matthew's Gospel this morning. That is not Jesus. That is Father Christmas. You see, as that video just showed us, the second part of Matthew's Gospel, chapters 14 to 28, presents different views of what people wanted Jesus to be. And what it shows is polarization. That's what the video just summed up. Some people loving him, some people hating him. Some people loving him, well, as long as he healed them, fed them, did miracles for them, taught them nice things, preferably at the expense of the Pharisees that they could have a laugh at. On the other hand, the religious leaders increasingly hating him, moving from resentment out of jealousy early on to outright hatred, because Jesus' claims are increasingly undermining their views, their beliefs, and their position. That first group, the video reminded us, loved him because of what they thought he was about to do. They thought that he was going to be a Messiah who would get a white horse, a big sword, raise up an army, and whop those Romans once and for all, clear them out of Israel, and set up the kingdom of God on earth. The second group hated Jesus, well, because they thought he was going to get a white horse, a big sword, raise up an army, whop the Romans and clear them out of Israel once and for all. And the trouble is, they didn't think he should be able to do that because there was no way that he could be the Messiah. After all, he kept breaking the law. Well, at least their interpretations of the law. So how on earth could a lawbreaker, the breaker of the Jewish law in their mind, how on earth could a lawbreaker ever be the Messiah? How could God ever use such a, to them, godless person? So all his attempts to preach about the kingdom of God and establish the kingdom of God must be false, they reasoned. All he would bring on them was trouble. Funny thing is, as we read in these last chapters, it wouldn't be too long before these two opposing parties would join together. So the ones on the left who loved him, who in chapter 21 will be crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" By chapter 27, we'll be joining with the other side, shouting, "Yeah, crucify him!" Because for neither group would Jesus be the sort of saviour that they wanted him to be. And that's where Matthew shows us that if we're going to be true disciples of Jesus, we need to let Jesus put us straight on this. So the passage I've chosen for us to focus on this morning is Matthew 16. If you've got your Bibles or your phones to look at the Bible passage, it's always good to try and follow it as well as hear it. If you haven't got one, you definitely need a copy of the Christian Basics Bible. Matthew 16, I'm going to read the whole chapter. There we go. Put the reference up there. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. And he replied, "When evening comes, you say, 'Oh, it'll be a fair weather, for the sky's red.' And in the morning, you say, 'Oh, today it'll be stormy, the sky's red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, and none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." And then Jesus left them and went away. Now, when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said. "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they discussed this among themselves and said, "It's because we didn't bring any bread." And aware of their discussion, Jesus says, "You have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets full were gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I wasn't talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And then they understood that he wasn't telling them to guard against yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ," or the Messiah, "the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven." But then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter took him to one side and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. For you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. For what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some of you standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." From that chapter, I want us to look this morning at people who were wanting 3 different types of savior. The first was the bunch who wanted a saviour of signs. This is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the main religious Jewish leaders of Jesus' time. And they come to Jesus asking for a sign. Now, actually, when you think about it, that's pretty incredible, because the past 2 years had been full of signs. The first half of Matthew's gospel is full of them. Incredible healings, deliverances. There's someone raised from the dead. The blind are given sight. The dumb get their speech back. There's a storm subdued. 5,000 fed. Jesus walks on water. But apart from that, not very much. And after all of that, they come to Jesus and say, "Give us a sign. Go on, give us a sign, Jesus." And what they were asking for, of course, was not the sort of thing that Jesus was doing, because his signs weren't the sort of signs they wanted. They wanted a completely different sort of sign. What they wanted was irrefutable proof that you are who you say you are and that you are going to do what you claim to be, because we don't believe you. Give us some awesome portent sign in the sky. Let green angels appear on pink clouds with yellow thunderbolts and let it rain sunshine. Then we will believe you. That's the sort of sign that they were looking for. Completely different to what Jesus had been doing. Do that, Jesus. Give us that sort of sign and then we'll believe in you. You see, what they wanted was a Jesus that fitted their mold, that fitted their idea. Or they didn't want a saviour at all. It's a bit like many people in the West today who will have Jesus as long as he fits our Western, modern, liberal viewpoint on life. If you can make a Jesus fit what we in the 21st century West think is civilized, decent, and how to treat people, we'll have him. Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were pretty much the same. Jesus, if you can be the sort of savior we think that you should be, then we'll have you. And Jesus says to his disciples, watch out for stuff like that. Watch out, it's like yeast. Any people make bread here? No, just cheaper to go and buy it at the supermarket these days, isn't it? Well, one of the things you've got to have for making bread is yeast. Can't do it without it that way. You can have unleavened bread, but that's not the same thing, really. You've got to have yeast. And yeast, by its nature, what does yeast do? Multiplies, spreads. Tiny bit of yeast in dough, and before you know it, it spreads through the whole thing. And Jesus says, you've got to be careful. Because that sort of thinking, that sort of, I will believe in you, Jesus, if you do this. I will believe in you, Jesus, if you could be this sort of person. I will believe in you, Jesus, if you have these sort of views on life. I will believe you. I will follow you. Jesus says, be very careful. Because that sort of thinking is like yeast. It gets in. It starts to spread. Before you know it, it's spread through you as an individual. It's spread through you as a community of people. And the thing about that sort of view is it is never, ever satisfied. You see, how many signs are enough? I would have thought that if you had seen all that they had seen, all that list I went through, that's pretty significant, isn't it? I mean, you know, it's not what I do before a typical Wednesday or what you do. I mean, this is incredible stuff that Jesus had been doing. But it's not, it wasn't enough. It wasn't the right sort. And the trouble is with the sort of faith that he's always asking God for a sign is, God gives you the sign, then what? You want another sign? And another sign? How many prayers answered is enough before you yield to Jesus? Either to commit your life to him. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're looking and exploring faith. God bless you if you are. But there comes a point when you have to say, Jesus, I'll yield to you as my savior and my king. And you stop saying, when you've done this, if only you'll do this, if only you'll do this. Those of us who are Christians, you know, it's easy for us to have the sort of faith and want the sort of Savior that will be sold out to Jesus as long as he keeps answering my prayers. And in chapter 16 of Matthew, he warns people to be careful of looking for a Savior of signs, a Savior who'll just do what you want when you want it, and then you get disappointed if he doesn't. Okay, here's a second group of people from that story we just read. The second bunch of people, this was his disciples, wanted what I've called a Savior of safety in verses 13 to 23. So Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee. He goes to the northern end and he makes his way up to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi had originally been called the city of Banias, but Herod Philip had redeveloped it and changed its name in honor of Caesar, hence Caesarea, and in honor of himself, hence Philippi after Herod Philip. So he'd redeveloped this city. It's quite a buzzing city. But the old city, Banias, it's still called Banias today, had been so called because it was dedicated to the god, the Roman god Pan. You know, the guy who plays the pipes? And this city was full of little shrines to the god Pan. And still today, there are niches in the rocks where these little statues of him. So he's going, if you like, right into the heart of paganism. Right into the heart of a place where there are so many so-called gods. And there, in the heart of this place where there are lots and lots of so-called gods, he says to his disciples, "Who are people saying I am, guys?" So they tell him, well, you know, some are saying you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead, and some are saying you're Elijah, and some are saying this, and some are saying that. And then Jesus asks the most important question ever that we can be asked in the world. What about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter nails it. Verse 15, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus then just puts the cherry on the cake for him. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you, Peter, and I'm going to build my church upon you." And there's a play on words in the Greek there. You are Petros, but you're going to be my Petra, which is the Greek for rock. And you know what? At that point, Peter must have been feeling pretty pleased with himself. I got it. There's all these other people saying, "Elijah, John the Baptist." I said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "I'm blessed." Got it. Got there before you. That's one thing for sure. Come on, we know what sort of a guy he was in the Gospels at this point, don't we? I imagine his chest, you know, was like, it probably reached Jericho by that point. And then Jesus has the audacity to go and rain on his parade. So he does this great thing, promising what is going to be. But then, verse 21, from that time on, isn't that interesting? From that time on, from what time? When they started to see that Jesus was indeed the Savior, the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter interrupts him and says, No, Lord, you didn't hear what I just said. You said, who am I? I said, you're the Messiah. You said, good one, Peter. And now you're talking about suffering and dying in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus, no, remember what Messiah is. Remember the Jewish view of Messiah in those days. A military rescuer, someone who literally would raise an army, defeat God's enemies, clear the Holy Land, and set up the kingdom of God. So Jesus, sorry, but you got that wrong. Don't think you quite heard. And the next thing is Jesus is saying, get behind me, Satan. Do you think his bubble might have felt slightly popped at that point? Only his became a... You see, Peter wanted the wrong sort of savior. He wanted a savior of safety, a savior who would bring safety to God's people by rescuing them from these nasty, horrible things, i.e. the Romans and all that they brought with them, and set up God's kingdom on earth. You're just wanting to be the wrong sort of savior, Jesus. I wonder if that's like us sometimes. You know, we have our own picture of what Jesus ought to be, what he ought to do, what he ought to do in this situation that I'm praying about. And then we get really disappointed when he doesn't answer our prayer, when he doesn't heal our friend, when he doesn't give me that job. Come on, I'll close your eyes. Humour me a minute. Close your eyes. Don't look. Put your hand up if, being honest, you have ever been disappointed that Jesus hasn't answered a prayer the way that you would like him to. Okay, hands down. Open your eyes. What a spiritual lot. Nobody put their hand up. No, you didn't. You nearly all put your hand up. Because that's life, isn't it? You know, we always think we've got it. And even though we prayerfully seek God, we think this is it. Maybe someone's sick. We're really praying for them and we're expecting to see breakthrough and we don't get it. Or we really believe God's spoken to me about this job. And then they give it to the other idiot. And at that point, we've got to decide. So what sort of savior do we want? The sort of savior and king that we bow the knee to? Or that is really a version of Father Christmas, who gives us what's on our list. Some wanted a savior of signs. Give us a sign, do what we want, we'll believe in you. Some wanted a savior of safety. Make life comfortable and easy for us, and we will follow you and believe in you. Jesus goes and reigns on all their parade when he says, actually, what I've come to be is a savior of suffering. Verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, must suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus has talked about his death. If you want to check it later, Matthew 12, 38, he talks about it, but it's a bit veiled, a bit mysterious. Talks about the sign of Jonah. Jonah, what was that? It was the guy who got swallowed by a fish, disappeared for 3 days, came back. But that's it. It's just like picture. Got to think what that's through. You wouldn't work out necessarily without hindsight what he meant. But here, and then in chapter 17, verse 22 to 23, and 20, verses 17 to 19, Jesus will start explaining and prophesying more and more clearly. Look at those verses later, and you'll see that Jesus gets down to micro detail about what is going to happen to him. And it's only from this point onwards, when Peter says, you are the Messiah, you are the anointed one, you are the Christ, you're the Savior, and Peter says, you're bang on, but I have to reshape your brain a bit here, Peter. Because it's not going to be the sort of savior you think. I'm going to be a savior through suffering. What Jesus is saying here is that salvation, the messianic kingdom, God's blessing would come not through a sword like they believe, but through a cross. not through power and victory, but through weakness and suffering, and at first, apparent defeat. And they didn't like it. Really, really didn't like it. Which is why Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Because if you can't line up with this sort of Jesus, really, Jesus says, Jesus' words, not mine, folks, you're doing Satan's work for him. This is going to be about death, his death as that suffering servant prophesied by Isaiah. And Matthew will tell us at least two things why Jesus died. I've not got time to look at them with you this morning, but there's the reference. You can check it later. He says that he would die as a ransom to free us from bondage, from slavery. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. We all know what a ransom is, don't we? Hand over the money, we'll free your dad. And that's what Jesus was going to do. He was going to hand over the payment of his life in place of our life, so we could be freed from sin and death and Satan's grip and so on. It's a powerful picture. Not only a ransom to free us from bondage, but also a sacrifice to free us from sin. Matthew 26 is the Lord's Supper, where he's talking about this blood is the cup, is the new covenant, sorry, in my blood. Do it in remembrance of me. And Jesus was going to shed his blood as a perfect sacrifice to pay the price for our sins. But here's the really challenging bit. You see, I can cope with that bit. Jesus saying, I'm going to die for you. But then the challenging bit is that Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you want me to be your savior, then you too have to be ready to die for me. Verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and my sake will find it. You know, we use that image these days, don't we? Taking up your cross as being a picture of a burden. You know, we all have our cross to bear. You know, the mother-in-law or whatever it might be in your life. We all have our cross to bear. My boss at work. No, in Bible times, there was only one reason you took up a cross. And that was you picking it up to go to the place of execution. And here's Jesus saying, I'm going to die for you. And his death for us, of course, is in a way that no one else could parallel. But what he's saying is, if you are serious about me being your savior and me bringing you all the blessings and benefits, then you are going to have to be ready to follow me, even if it costs you your life. And of course, for some people in many parts of the world, that still literally physically happens, doesn't it? Sometimes think maybe it'll not be that long before it happens in the West. Have you noticed it is getting harder and harder to be a Christian at times in the workplace and out in the world? Have you noticed it is harder and harder to hold a Christian viewpoint on certain things? They don't mind us being Christians as long as we are Christians in their mold, as long as basically we are nice Western liberals with a small L, who have nice liberal views about things. That's fine, you can be a Christian and do nice things. But please don't confront us, because we'll kill you if you do. And if not literally, then metaphorically. And I'd love to be able to miss this chapter out. You know, I'd really love to be able to take this chapter out and say, Matthew's gospel is all about Jesus being the king of the universe and him wanting to do everything. And what we heard, which is absolutely true, free us from our chains, free us from our sins, heal us from our sicknesses, give us life everlasting. I'd love just to have that bit, but I wouldn't be true to this gospel if I did. Actually, the passage we've looked at today is the turning point in the whole gospel. In Mark's gospel, Matthew probably based his gospel on Mark and filled it out somewhat, which is why they're so alike at times. The very center of Mark's gospel is this verse. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus then saying what that means. And in the ancient world, the key to a story was never at an end. You know, when we read a novel, where's the key bit? It's at the end when you find it out. In the ancient world, it was right in the middle. And part of the trick was revealing the secret in the middle, but not letting people know. Unless you read, and then you'd look back and, oh yeah, it was there, wasn't it? A bit like an Agatha Christie whodunit or something like that. This is the turning point of the whole story of Jesus. I would love to be able to miss it out today. But I can't, because the gospel hinges on it. As Saviour does come to give us life everlasting and free us from stuff and hope, and praise God, he does heal us often and answer our prayers. But you know what? Sometimes he doesn't. And the challenge is, will you still follow him when he doesn't? When he doesn't answer a prayer, when he doesn't heal you from your sickness, when he doesn't give you that job, will you still want him as your Saviour? You see, this suffering Saviour is actually the only Saviour that the Bible knows. One who died on the cross. And true disciples, the Bible recognises, are suffering, serving disciples, not disciples pursuing the Western gods of health, wealth, and prosperity. But what Matthew does go on to show us after this point, as you read on, is that death is always followed by we could try that again and cut that out from the recording, okay. Death is always followed by what happens to Jesus on the third day? Yeah, let's try it again then. That death is always followed by? Oh, one or two of you sounded convinced of that. Great. That's the point. Death is always followed by resurrection. So what do we find in the chapters that follow? We'll find from 21, Jesus rides into Jerusalem as that messianic king. He does cleanse the temple. He teaches in the temple. He's arrested. He's tried on false charges. He's eventually taken, crucified, buried, soldiers on the tomb so nobody can take his body and start stupid rumors. But on the third day, his tomb is empty. And he's risen from the dead and he starts appearing to his disciples again. Because with God, death is always followed by resurrection. And Matthew's gospel ends with the risen Jesus saying to people, go and take this good news out to everyone. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. But the Jesus he wants us to take out is not a false Jesus. Now listen, when we are evangelizing, there is nothing at all wrong with saying to people, Jesus can heal you. Jesus can rescue you from that. Amen, amen, amen. But if you don't also tell people at some point early on that following Jesus has a cost and a call, you will end up with disappointed disciples who will walk in your front door of the church and walk out of your back door when they don't find Jesus being Father Christmas. So by all means, let us see healing and signs and deliverance and all sorts of things as signs of the kingdom, which you'll have seen in the first half of Matthew, as a means of sharing this good news when you go out to others. But as we share it, let's also make sure that at some point we tell people, by the way, following Jesus will cost you. Because if we don't, they'll end up disappointed, and so will we. Wish I could miss this bit out, but I wouldn't be true to Matthew or the Gospels or Scripture if I did. Go into all the world and take this good news. So, as the scripture. What sort of savior do you want? What sort of savior are you living with at the moment in your life? Is it like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, a savior of signs? Jesus, I'll believe in you as long as you keep doing all the things that I'm asking for. Or a savior of safety. Jesus, I'll believe in you as long as my life is easy and you get rid of all my problems and opposition and pressure. Or is it, Jesus, we sang and worshiped you earlier as king. But if following you as king means at times I suffer, I'm disappointed, they even take my life, I'll still be bowing here, Jesus, before you, Emmanuel. Because I've discovered who you are. God, help us to be people who love the real Jesus of the whole gospel. Amen? Let's pray. So just as we finish quickly. What sort of Jesus have you been looking for? I felt this week there were some people who actually had felt really disappointed that Jesus hadn't answered a prayer about a job, I felt was one, about your kids being saved yet, whatever it might be. And you know, while ever we live with that sort of Jesus, it will always hinder us and keep us in chains because it's the wrong sort of Jesus. And if that's been you and today you've realized, you know what, bits of the wrong sort of Jesus, Savior, does creep into my life at times. Why don't you tell God you're sorry for that now and bow the knee again to him, a suffering servant king, and say, Jesus, whatever lies ahead of me this week, this year, this life, I will follow you. Because, Lord, to whom else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And if you've been putting off making a decision about Jesus because you're just waiting for one more prayer to be answered, why don't you make your decision this morning? Come and talk to one of the leaders you've seen at the front. They'll put you with someone who can just lead you in prayer. So, Father, I thank you for the Gospel of Matthew, what it shows us about our wonderful Savior, including the challenging bits as well as the bits we like. Help us this week, we pray, to be those who are ready to follow you wherever you take us, whatever happens, whether our prayers are answered or not, whether you do what we would hope or not, because we've discovered that you have the words of life and we ain't got anywhere else to go to. Help us not to mistake you for Father Christmas, but to be ready to bow our knee and follow and serve you in every situation. We pray this with and for one another. In Jesus' name. Amen.